Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for every encouragement you give to us to turn to you in prayer. Thank you for the many stories in the Bible which encourage us to pour out our souls to you. And we do pray for the children that they will learn early to turn to you, to cry out to you, to pray to you. Help their teachers, we pray, and help us as we look at this story of Hannah. Amen. I don't need to tell you that we live in a world where there is much struggle, much pain, much suffering. It can be caused by chronic ill health, family tragedies, unfulfilled longings, addictions, and so on. Many, many different reasons why we struggle and we have pain. Someone who has written about suffering a great deal, generally, and even suffering that Christians go through, is a man called Philip Yancey. And some years ago, he wrote a book, Where is God When It Hurts? And more recently, he's written this book, The Question That Never Goes Away, Why? And he wrote it after doing some traveling around the world and going to places which have experienced great tragedies. He himself experienced tragedy when he was 1 year old. His father contracted polio, and he was in a big iron lung machine that helped him breathe. And his mother would take him along, and his older brother, so his father could look at him through a mirror that then gave an image of the two children. His father had been preparing to go to Africa as a missionary. And then when he fell ill, thousands of people were praying for him to be healed. And they couldn't believe that God would take someone so young and vibrant with such a bright ministry future ahead of him. Then they became convinced that God would heal him. And so with his consent, he was taken out of the iron lung machine. They believed this was a step of faith. Within 2 weeks, he was dead. He says, I grew up fatherless under that cloud of unanswered prayer. And in his work, he has received letters, thousands of letters, and spoken all over the world about this issue of suffering. Many atheists see evil and suffering as proof of the non-existence of God. You see, there's all this suffering in the world that proves that God doesn't exist. What we need to realize is that, in fact, all the questions that atheists hurl at us are there in the Bible. They've been there for thousands of years. God's people have come to God with those questions, with their doubts, with their struggles, with their complaints. Why? How long? Where are you? They're all there in the Bible. And it's God's people who are coming to God with those questions. So that Psalm 44 says, Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? See, what the Bible does, it doesn't ignore the suffering and struggles we have, but it encourages us to bring those to God. And that's the story we're looking at in 1 Samuel 1. When you read the Psalms, there are more lament psalms than there are psalms of praise. The whole book of Job is dealing with a man struggling with his suffering. You have the book of Lamentations, which is full of anguish. Jeremiah 20, he comes to God and he says, You've deceived me. He's struggling with his suffering. And in the story we have, we have a woman pouring out her heart to God in prayer with tears. And so we want to look at a hopeless situation. Our hope is in God and the assurance of an answer. So first of all, let's read 1 Samuel 1, verse 1 to 20. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." So, a hopeless situation. Here is a family with problems. And I guess we know many families with problems. And the Bible is full of families with problems. You can go to Abraham and Sarah. They had problems in their family. Isaac and Rebekah, they had problems in their family. Jacob's family, the family of Eli, the family of Samuel had problems later on. David's family had problems. The Bible is full of problems within families. And here, the problem arose because Hannah was barren. She couldn't have children. Quite possibly, she was the first wife. And Elkanah waits for a child year after year, year after year, but there's no son coming. And so he takes a second wife, which is common in many cultures. And in some cultures, even Christians practice that they divorce their first wife because she hasn't borne a child, and they take a second wife. And that's what happens here. Penina is taken as a second wife, and she's fruitful. She has many sons and daughters, and she makes life difficult for Hannah. She taunts her. And the taunting becomes even more intense when they go to the house of God to worship. So just look at her struggles. She is barren. She longs for children. She can't have them. She is scorned. The family, which was supposed to be a place of joy and peace, becomes a struggle. The place of worship intensifies the suffering. And as they go to worship, part of the worship was the fellowship meal, where some of the offering was offered to God, and then the rest of the offering was shared. There was a meal together. And so the meal with Penina and her children, they are given their portions. Hannah is given her portion, but it's just her. And so the place of worship intensifies her struggle. And it seems as if God does not care. Twice, we are told, God closed her womb. That's what it says. It doesn't give an explanation. And I think Hannah had prayed many times before the prayer we read of in 1 Samuel 1. I think she had prayed many times. But it's here that we read of her prayer. Not only that, no one seems to understand her. She's alone. Penina taunts her. Her husband loves her, but he doesn't understand the great suffering she's going through. He says, "But you've got me. I love you. Why are you struggling?" He doesn't understand her suffering. And Eli thinks she's drunk. You know, when we go through suffering, often we feel totally isolated. We feel alone. We feel as if we're just bearing this burden ourselves. No one understands us. We feel cut off from other people. And what happens is that we turn in on ourselves. We have feelings of helplessness. There's no hope. And sometimes even a feeling of shame, as somehow we're responsible for what's happened. And we become filled with self-pity. Sometimes we express anger towards others, anger towards God. And we seem incapable of receiving love and of giving love. And so the situation here seems hopeless. And it is a hopeless, difficult situation, dark for Hannah. But secondly, our hope is in God. And I believe that the story of Hannah is a wonderful example of how we should be as people of God in difficulties. First of all, in Hannah, we see an ongoing life of faith. Her suffering does not stop her going year by year to the place of worship. She continues going year by year. And many people, many Christians, as they go through suffering, they stop going to church, they stop reading their Bible, they stop praying. But Hannah shows us here to keep going. Even as she's struggling, even as she has no answers, she keeps on a life of faith in God. And that's the same with Job. His wife encourages him to give up his faith, and he says no. And all through the book of Job, as he pours out his questions to God, he refuses to give up his faith in God. You see, he comes with his questions to God. It's a life of faith. I think also we see we need to come as we are. God knows us. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to give the impression, I'm really victorious here in this struggle. No, if we have tears, we express those tears. And so she says, I'm in deep anguish. She can't eat. She weeps bitterly. She is deeply troubled. She pours out her soul. She prays out of great anguish and grief. This is a woman praying with tears. And you can just imagine the sobs that come out of her as she prays. She is in great anguish. And I think that's one of the great gifts of God to us in the Lament Psalms, is that they help us to come to God with all our emotions, with our questions and our tears and our struggles. We come as we are, and we pour out our soul to God. But then thirdly, she comes to the Lord Almighty. Have a look at verse 10 and 11. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty. Just that phrase. She is coming to the Lord Almighty. Here is the one who loves her. He is the Lord. And that word Lord, that we have many times throughout the Bible in capital letters, is Yahweh, the God who is always there, the God who saves us, the covenant God. And so we are coming to the one who loves us. And he is the Almighty. He has all the resources we need. He has all the power. He has all the wisdom. And he is totally committed to the good of his people. There is no better place to come for the person who is bewildered and struggling than to God. It is good to share with one another. That's part of what it means to belong to a church. That's good. We need to do it. And we need to be ready to listen to people who are struggling. But we need also to come to God and pour out our soul to God. Don't just leave it with sharing with somebody else. Come before God and pour out your soul to him. And Hannah asks God to see her misery and act on her behalf, to give her a son. And she promises to dedicate her son to God. I think she is a wonderful example for every Christian parent. Children are a gift from God. And as he gives us children, we need to dedicate them to God and say, Lord, yes, I want this person to be successful in their life, but above all, I want them to follow you. That's my greatest longing, and I dedicate them to you. And we do all we can to love them and teach them about God, but that's not a guarantee that they will follow God. We do what we can as parents, but it's not a guarantee that they will follow God. Eli's sons, you read about it in 1 Samuel 2, they didn't follow God. Samuel's own sons didn't follow God. You read about that in chapter 8. They were terrible. David's sons, they didn't follow God. So it's not a guarantee, but it's what we're called to as Christian parents. And I think Hannah is an example to us of that. And thirdly, the assurance of an answer. Eli got it wrong when he thought she was drunk, but then he encourages her. And he says to her in verse 17, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you. He encourages her. And I think that should be the case. Every time we come to church, we should receive encouragement from one another. And we should be prepared to encourage others as we come. We're not just there to receive for ourselves. We're there also to encourage other people. And Eli encourages her. And you see a wonderful change in Hannah in verse 18. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. What a difference. Before her prayer, and then after her prayer, when she's able to eat, and she's no longer sad. She hasn't received the answer yet. The answer hasn't come yet. But there's an amazing difference. Because she has that assurance, God has heard my prayer. Now, we know that she gave birth to a son. And we read how Samuel is born. Hannah becomes pregnant, gives birth to Samuel. Heard of God, that's his name. And later on, she has five more children. Now, God answered Hannah in a way far beyond her expectations. She didn't know that this son of hers would play a pivotal role in the story of Israel. She didn't know that. He would be judge and priest and prophet, and he would bring the people back to God. In chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, the first verse says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare." God's word didn't come very often to the people of Israel in those days. The end of chapter 3, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel." Samuel was the one who turned Israel back to God. Hannah's prayer was heard far beyond her expectations. And in fact, Samuel is the one who prepares the way for the kings to come. He anoints Saul, first of all, and then he anoints David. And you see, out of weakness and pain and hopelessness, God brings about not just a son, but a savior of Israel. And we're going to celebrate communion. Out of weakness and death and suffering, God brings about salvation. That's the way God loves to do it, again and again. That's what we see in the Bible. Out of a weak, hopeless situation, God brings about a wonderful beginning. So let's just look at some lessons for us. First of all, don't neglect what we call the means of grace. Now, the means of grace is simply ways in which we can receive grace from God. If you like, they are like channels to receive grace from God. And the means of grace that God has given to us are the Bible. So don't neglect reading the Bible. The means of grace include prayer. So don't neglect prayer. The means of grace includes coming together as God's people. So don't stay away. It includes communion as we come. Now, sometimes we don't feel like reading the Bible. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like celebrating communion. But we need to do it, because it's through that that we receive the strength and the grace from God. It's like the person in the hospital who doesn't feel like eating. And the staff say to them, "No, you need to eat something to get your strength up." They don't feel like it, but they need to eat in order to receive the strength that they need. And so God pours his grace into us as we use these means of grace. Secondly, pour out your heart to God. And you don't have to use words. God sees your tears. He sees the inner sighs that you have. We need to learn to pour out our hearts to God. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed with tears. He was struggling. He knew what was ahead, and it was a terrible struggle for him. And the tears came. And we need to learn to pour out our hearts to God. Thirdly, we need to see that God is the Lord Almighty. He is our loving Father. He loves us. He wants the very best for us. And he is the Almighty who has infinite resources. And we can be absolutely sure he will hear and he will answer. Now, there is mystery in this story. And I referred to it earlier. Why had God closed her womb? There's mystery there. We're not told why. We're not given an explanation. All we know is that God's purposes for Hannah included suffering, and out of that suffering came great blessing. God is seen as the one who hears and answers prayer. And as I've thought about it, I've wondered, would Samuel have come to Shiloh if Hannah had just had a child in the normal way that Peninnah had had a child? Would Samuel have just stayed at home? But in a wonderful way, God, through her suffering, brings her to the place where she dedicates him to God. And he ends up at Shiloh, and he becomes the great prophet and savior of Israel. As I said, it seems that God delights to do an amazing work by starting with a hopeless situation. Sometimes we have to wait for the answer, and it's difficult waiting. Sometimes we don't get the answer we expected, and we have to entrust ourselves to God. And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, he had this thorn in the flesh, and again he prayed, Lord, please take it away. And God didn't. And yet he used that. He strengthened him in his weaknesses. And I've thought often about Johnny, who as a teenager had that terrible accident where she was paralyzed from the neck down. Now, if you went and asked her, would you like to be healed? I'm sure she would say, yes, I would like to be healed. And she talks about heaven when she will have a new body, and she'll be dancing and doing what she can't do now. Every day is a struggle for her getting up, having somebody help her get up. But I think if you asked her, would she rather have a healthy body and yet just carry on as an ordinary woman living in America with a husband and a few children and so on, or as somebody whom God has worked through in the lives of thousands and thousands around the world, which would she choose? I believe she would choose this. That in her suffering and weakness and pain, struggle, God has worked far beyond her expectations. I believe that God answered the prayers for her healing, but in a different way than any of the people who prayed for her expected. And then we hear Hannah praising God. Now, we won't read it, but I would encourage you to read 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10. It's a wonderful hymn of praise to God, celebrating God's answer to her. And in fact, Mary, I think, the mother of Jesus, would have meditated on this psalm, this song of Hannah. And she expresses her joy in much a similar way. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that there is much mystery. We don't have all the answers, but we have that assurance that you always hear, you always answer, sometimes in ways that we don't understand, but in ways that are far beyond our expectations. Help us to be people who encourage one another to pray, but also who pour out our hearts to you in prayer. Amen.